As we go to the Philippines, here's a verse that I read this week that I would, we're going to be praying this for ourselves. When Paul was preaching open air meetings in Philippi, he got there. There is no synagogue, and so he went to the place where some of the Jewish people met, and he began to preach an open air meeting. And the Bible says of the woman of Lydia, the woman of Thyatira, the seller of purple, it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. And that's what we're going to be praying this summer. We recognize that many will just be an oddity to them. But what we're asking the Lord to do is open their heart that they would pay attention to the word of the Lord and to what God is doing in their hearts. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Am I just ignoring this thing that's up here? Or?
Yeah, it's not what's up there.
It is what's up there, but that's okay.
Well, yeah.
There are times when I think slides are really a blessing. There are times when I wish that I didn't have them because I would skip a few things. We don't have a lot of time this morning. But I'm going to run through some of the things here at the beginning fairly quickly because we've got this larger passage to look at. I want to start by just simply saying that we each are demonstrating the value of the gospel in our lives by how much we invest our lives into gospel ministry. And I'd like to look at that from the passage. Before we begin, I want to ask a question. Many of you remember the Truth Project we did together with Dale Tackett, and he asked a question. It's a disturbing question that continues to disturb my own heart. And the question is this: do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Because if you really believe what you believe is real, then Christians would change the world. And then we have to ask ourselves this question: are we changing our world? Going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but let me just back up and give you the progression of 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we see problems as, in fact, we always see problems as negative. Problems are negative, aren't they? But I think it's interesting, they are not only bad and negative, but God says that he's going to work together all things for our good and for his glory. And here, Paul is writing a troubled church, a church that we would say is very difficult. In fact, chapters 1 through 4 deal with divisions in the church. But rather than just focus on the negative, Paul uses these divisions to show this divided church the power of preaching the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 18, the word or communication of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, but to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. In verses 23 and 24, he says, we preach Christ crucified, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. He makes a contrast between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And he uses in chapter 2 the divisions to be able to remind them about the priority of preaching the gospel. In verse 1, he reminds them of his entrance into Corinth. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty speech and wisdom. He said, I set aside oratory skills because, and notice his focus, I decided not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the focus of the apostle. And in our lives, there's lots of things we have to be associated with, but I believe that we must, on purpose, focus our attention to the gospel, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Then notice his frailty. It says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I always take a little comfort in that verse because if Paul was afraid, of giving the gospel, then that explains a little bit as to what happens to me when I get ready to give the gospel. But then Christ's fragrance, he says, I did this all. My speech and my wisdom were not of plausible words of wisdom. And then here's the key, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I love that because Paul says, this is not about me and what I can do. This Paul, in another place, uses this, influence of the Spirit of Christ through us like a fragrance. A fragrance is an invisible, invasive, powerful aura around the person who has the fragrance. And the Bible says that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this invisible aura that impacts people. It's not us, it's Him. It's a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What we want to see happen when we give people the gospel is not that we convince them, but that God brings them to faith. And so it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And I love this thought process. It's not about me, it's about Him. But God uses me. And so it is about me in that I have to open my mouth. I have to do it in a way that is effective. And yet it's not all about me. It's not about me depending on myself. It's about me doing what God asked me to do in the way God asked me to do it and the Holy Spirit using it. He also used this difficulty in the church to tell them about the person who is the foundation of the gospel. He says, for no other foundation can be laid than this, that Jesus Christ. He teaches them the principles of faithfulness in chapter 4. This is my father-in-law's favorite verse. I can't ever hear this verse without thinking of him. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So here's the question. Are we being faithful when it comes to giving the gospel? In chapters 6, 5 and 6, Paul then responds to the immorality of the church and helps him be able to teach them about unity and about the purity of the church. We certainly have seen some of that ourselves in verses 6 or 7 through 16, or chapters 7 through 16. Paul then responds to questions that have been asked him from the church. And the questions about marriage are answered. And then, beginning in chapter 8, he begins to answer questions about liberties. You know what we mean by liberties, don't you? The Bible teaches us that there are some things in Scripture that are not as clear as others. And God says, some of these things we're going to have to make our own personal response before God. I'm not responsible for your choices, but I am responsible for mine. And I have liberty to be able to make some of those choices. I think that's important because in chapter 9, Paul gives the first 15 verses about his liberty to be paid for preaching the gospel. He actually gives 5 different reasons why he should be paid. But then, in verse 15 and following, he says that I'm going to use my example of my circumstances to show you that I am going to lay aside my personal rights for something that I love more, which is the gospel. And he uses this passage to be able to show us 3 things that he shows us in this passage. Number one, he says, Paul, I was divinely commissioned by God. Therefore, I am liberating myself to serve. And those words are kind of difficult. He's going to be talking here about the person and the power of the gospel. And what does he mean when he says, laying aside my rights? In verse 15, he says, I lay aside rights. I have not made, and you're looking with me at chapter 9, verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights to be paid for the gospel. He said, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting, which says I am putting aside my rights for the sake of the gospel so that it might be able to go forward. So that's what. What he did was he said, I'm not going to get paid for this because I believe I can get more done by this tent-making process that I'm doing. Why did he do that? In verse 16, he said, this is what I'm here for. I'm recognizing my purpose. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when we get to heaven, we're going to sing better than we do here.
Amen.
When we get to heaven, we're going to have fellowship better than we do here. Work days coming up. When we get to heaven, we're going to work better. I think we're going to work in heaven. We're going to work better. But one of the things we're not going to do better in heaven than we can do here on earth is to give the gospel. This is the only time frame in our existence that we're going to be able to do this purpose or this work that God gave to us. So no wonder Paul says, necessity is laid on me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul, you're focusing on the gospel. So what is the gospel? I'd like to propose to you that the gospel is not just a plan of salvation. It is a person of salvation. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. As Paul said in chapter 2, I preach Christ crucified and risen again. That's what I preach. That's what I do. When we remember the gospel for ourselves, what we're remembering is that we are dead in Christ and we are alive in Christ Jesus, just like we looked at in Sunday school this morning. But when we preach the gospel, we give that same message to others. And the message is not just here, let me tell you, ABCs of the gospel, but we're introducing them to a person. I love this thought. God is not just a force that is impacting the world, but he is a person with whom you and I have the ability to have a personal relationship with. So when we give the gospel to people, we introduce them to him as a person. I'll just give you four truths that we teach in the exchange outline, and we'll not go into them in any depth. I just want to kind of give you an exposure to them, maybe whet your appetite a little bit for what we'll do in October. But we teach that God is holy, and that as a result of his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. Maybe that explains some of the emptiness and loneliness and guilt, lack of love and fear that many experience in their souls. You see, God made every single one of us to have a relationship with him. And when we sin, we alienate ourselves from him, distance ourselves from him, and therefore we don't have that close relationship, leaving a void in our heart. So the first thing we need to teach people is to help them recognize that our sin separates us from God. God's law is not just a list of rules by which we live, but each one of them are a reflection of God's character. The real essence of sin is not that I broke the law, but that I offended a holy God. The second truth we learn about God is that not only is God holy, but that God is just. The idea of God's justice is that God must judge sin. Have you ever heard someone say, well, sure, I've sinned, but God will forgive me. It's almost like they have this flippant, you know, God will forgive me. And I just want you to know something. God cannot simply forgive sin. It's not like he stands up and says, I absolve all of your sins. God can't do that because God is perfectly just. He must judge sin. That's what Jesus' death was all about, was that he could not tolerate our sin. He could not overlook our sin. He had to judge us. And so Jesus Christ volunteered to be judged in our place. But it is important for us to be able to help a person recognize that God is holy. He's just. You see, when you tell someone that God loves them and that he died for them, oftentimes they have no idea what you're talking about. It's not until they understand that God is holy and just that his substitutionary death is meaningful to them. And that brings us to the fact that God loves us. And the fact is that God is loving. He has provided a way for us to be close to him that satisfies the demands of his holy, just nature. And all of that is wrapped up in what we like to call the exchange. I love the song we sang this morning, His Robes for Mine. It shows that beautiful picture of the exchange. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. We like to use this little chart up here, put a person's name in it, and show them, if this were the record of your sins. My wife is, she enjoys saying, oh, only four sins. I guess I'm getting off pretty easy. We'll let that be representative of your sin record. And then, of course, Jesus, I'm going to go back one more. Just Jesus' perfect record. And it doesn't do it this time, sorry. There is, in our app, it actually does the exchange for them. You can imagine, we'll play out this verse up here, God made Jesus to be sin for us. So put your own name in there. God made Jesus to be sin for Jeff. So literally, I could cross out Jeff's name and write Jesus in that place. He died as a lion coveting thief in my place because I am the lion coveting thief. He took my penalty. And we can play out the rest of that, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can cross out his name, write my name up there. And if I made this exchange with God, he wouldn't look at my sin record. He would look at the beautiful, holy record of God. And then that brings us to God's grace. Because all of this is received as a gift through God's grace by faith alone. So that's the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel never changes. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, if you can figure out how, just skip all of those slides about the app. We have a beautiful app that has just been placed in the Apple Store. If you're an Apple user, you have access to it. If you don't, it will be in the Google Store soon, but I'm going to skip all of that right now because I've got to get on with the rest of the message here. So, in your little outline you have in front of you, we've been talking about the fact that Paul laid aside his rights because he recognized his purpose, and the purpose was preaching the gospel. And then in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, I understand my stewardship. You see, the idea of us being an ambassador, every single person in here, if you're a believer, you are an ambassador. The question is not, are you an ambassador? The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? The fact is, all of us are stewards. And Paul says here, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. He's saying, I am a steward whether I preach the gospel or not. If I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward for that. So the question is not, are you a steward? The question is, are you a steward in such a way that you're being rewarded for that? And then in verse 19, I love this thought process. He has liberated himself to slavery. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself servant, or literally slave, to all, that I may win more of them. He was free by right, but enslaved by choice. He said, I recognize I have the ability to live for myself. I have the ability to be free. But I am not going to do that, because what I am going to do is enslave myself to the needs of others. So how is he going to do that? And in verses 20 to 23, the verse that was read to us this morning, Paul says that because he knew the importance of relationally connecting to people, he was leveraging everything he could for souls. This picture is of us, me, in the Philippines. I'm actually preaching to a big group. This was inside of a school lobby. And if you can imagine, there's a little platform there, the kids spread out upstairs, all around. This is a huge, big group, several, upwards to 1,000 kids there. And it was fun to preach the gospel to all of them. Sometimes you get a good, nice microphone. That makes everything a lot better. What I'm wearing there, I don't know if you can see that or not, it's a barong. A barong is a very distinctly Filipino shirt. And I have several of them. And when I go to schools, I wear them because I've noticed that all of the professors in those schools wear a barong, and I look an awful lot like them. So I rarely am on one of those campuses that someone doesn't come up to me and say, I like your barong. Now, what do they say? Jeff, that color looks so good with your skin. I mean, you look so good. Is that what they're saying to me? No, that's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, I notice you're an American and you're wearing Filipino clothes. I like it. You see, I am demonstrating to them a personal respect for them and their culture by adapting myself to them. And I believe that when we try to relationally connect with people, we have to recognize that our ability to adapt culturally without adopting morally is imperative. Morals don't change. And we dare not change our moral stance. But frankly, culture changes all the time. I was preaching to a group of preachers the other day. I said, just go back and look at pictures of football games in the 1950s. Almost all men have ties on. Now go back and look at the same football game last year. Nobody has ties on, not even the coaches anymore. So our culture has changed. It's appropriate that we change with that. And Paul just simply making a point here and gives us four principles of cultural adaptation. The reason we do it, Mike Rennick has said that you have to get someone's ear before you get their heart. So relationally connecting to them allows me to be able to get their ear so that I can teach their heart. Notice in verses 20 to 24, we see principles of cultural adaptation. Adapting to a foreign culture, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. Adapting to a legalistic culture, to those that are under the law, as under the law. Adapting to a culture of antinomianism, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And then he makes it very clear, I'm not talking about moral corruption. Not as one outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And then he says that I might gain those that are outside the law. In other moral matters, Paul identified himself as closely as possible to Gentile customs. He ate what they ate. He went the way they went. He dressed the way they dressed so that he might reach them. And then adapting to accommodate. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. To those who needed simple, repeated repetitions, he gave it to them. John MacArthur has said, if a person is offended by God's word, it's his problem. If he is offended by Bible doctrine, standards, or church discipline, that's his problem. That person is offended by God. But if he is offended by our unnecessary behavior or practices, no matter how good and how acceptable they may be in themselves, his problem becomes our problem. It's appropriate for us to recognize the gospel never changes, but where people live does. And we have to take the gospel where people live. So the message of the gospel never changes, but how we get it there sometimes may. I like to think of it this way. It is when we begin to act intentionally in terms of carrying the gospel to them and to think strategically, how can I get the gospel to that neighbor? How can I connect to that person? And so forth. I'm going to skip that next slide, if you don't mind. Leveraging all for some. Verse 22. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means, and we'll stop there for a minute. Would you agree that Paul seems to be all in? So here's the question for us. Are we all in? What was he all in for? That I might save some. Paul was, I love this, all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You're not going to see everybody saved. But if we are faithful, we will see some saved. And here's the question. If we are not seeing some saved, then is it possible that the problem is that we are not all in? Bottom line motive, verse 23, the gospel. I do all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. And literally what it's saying is, I already have the blessings of the gospel. I want to share with them every single time I'm in a classroom in the Philippines. I give the gospel, and I say, you know, I may never get a chance to see you again here on earth. But if you make the decision we just talked about, I'll see you in heaven. And I believe that you and I are going to be friends up there. And I'm looking forward to that. And those are not idle words. I believe the most valuable asset in heaven, the most valuable reward in heaven, are the souls of people that we've impacted for Christ. And Paul said, bottom line motivation, I am doing all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them and its blessings. And then let's just close quickly with these last few verses. Paul here makes it clear he was totally committed and lived his life to succeed. Can I use a few words that seem almost un-Christian in this day? I believe that God wants us to be ambitious people with the intention of succeeding for the gospel's sake and for the kingdom's sake. You see, God wants us to be ambitious for Him, for His name, for His kingdom. And He wants us not just to go through the motions, not just to do church, but He wants us to go about doing what we're doing for this one purpose, that we might succeed in gospel ministry. Notice what Paul is talking about here. He says, I am planning to run with this intention to win. He gives us here, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So Paul is saying, look, when you're running the Christian life, run to win. I love what John MacArthur says. In a sense, every Christian runs his own race, enabling each one of us to be a winner in winning souls to Christ. Paul therefore counsels all believers to run in such a way that they may win. By setting aside anything that may hinder the reception of the gospel, holding tightly to liberties and rights is a sure way to lose the race of soul winning. The athlete's discipline, self-control is rebuke of half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who do almost nothing to prepare themselves to witness to the lost, and consequently seldom do. A direct quote from John MacArthur. I just think to myself, you and I watch what athletes do to be able to win. The Bible goes on to say, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So we see the goal, that we might win, the means, self-control, discipline of ourselves. Our sinfulness resents and rejects restrictions. It is only when we acknowledge something we love more that we are willing to constrain our life in an area in which we might be free. And Paul said, I love the gospel more than my own personal freedom. And therefore, I'm going to set aside anything and everything that will not help me toward that goal. And here's his motivation to win, verses 26 and 27. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an incorruptible implication crown. Paul states his goal four times in four verses to win as many to Jesus Christ as he possibly can by all means possible. He's making it very clear what his motive is. And then we see not only motive, but efforts. So I do not run aimlessly. We used to have some girls that were cross-country runners in our church. And I remember one particular race. This girl won fifth in the state here in Colorado. And when she got finished crossing that finish line, she literally crumpled. There was nothing left in her, nothing. And I believe that Paul is talking here about a leaving it all on the field mentality. There's nothing left. We're going to give it all. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of rusting out. I want to spend my life in such a way that I use it all. Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under. I'm sorry, I skipped a phrase. I do not box as one that is being near. He wasn't just working out the sweat. He wasn't just, I love this. Paul was not just doing church. He wasn't just going through the motion. Paul was fighting a real battle in which he intended to win. And he says, I am disciplining my body and keeping it under control. Are we enslaving our lives for kingdom work? John MacArthur said it this way, enslaving your body for kingdom work or a slave to your own body instead? And the goal, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is a metaphor with the Isthmus Games that was held right there in Corinth. And in Corinth, there were two major games, the Olympic Games and the Isthmus Games. The Isthmus Games were run in Corinth. And so these Corinth believers knew exactly what he was talking to. And a contestant needed to qualify to be able to win or run the races. And they were required to go under 10 months training. The last month had to be in Corinth. So these believers were used to watching those contestants come and work up that last month of work. And if a person failed to qualify for the race, they were disqualified before it started. And that's exactly what he is referring to here. This is another metaphor of the Isthmian races. So a contestant who failed to meet the training requirements was disqualified. And by the way, I'm reading from John MacArthur again. Let's plan our own training regimen and commit to not breaking training. We want to be effective witnesses. We are demonstrating the value of the gospel to us by how much we are willing to invest in gospel ministry. Fulfilling these freedoms can interfere with the fulfillment of love. Following our own ways can keep others from knowing the way. Souls are won by those who are prepared to be used when the Spirit chooses to use them.